hand of the Lord. I've never seen that in a church before.
Or is it because it kind of resonated with you and like, amen. That was loud amens coming from there. And yes, this morning we are approaching the end of our series of sermons called It's All About
Love.
It's all about love. And we have been talking about all sorts of things, and that there was a category of people in our church that have been listening us talk about marriage, husbands, wives, children, parents, and so on. But that's nothing for them. So if we could have that on the screen. This morning we're going to talk to these people, and I call this sermon To Be or Not to Be Single. And I thought that probably my sermon will be easier to be understood if I put a bit of a diagram on the board. Nothing much, but since we talk about singleness, about the single condition, let's think of some ways in and some ways out, if there are ways in and ways out. We're talking about single people. How does anybody end up in this condition called single? Well, you're probably familiar that there are a few ways in, and the first one is never married. Okay, if somebody has never married, they are single, and there might be many reasons why somebody is at a certain age, so they are adults, not children. They are not married. They could be because they maybe they are in school, have been in school for a while. Maybe there are financial issues that not allow them to get married. Maybe they are pursuing a career and want to be devoted to that, or maybe they are missionaries in a different country, so they are in this state called single. Okay. Another way to end up in this state called single is through divorce. Someone may end up in this situation because their spouse divorced them, or they divorced their spouse. And obviously mentioning divorce, I don't know, all the situations I can think of that involve divorce, that was a tragedy. That was pain, that was a heartbreak, broken hearts, and so on. And the Bible does speak about divorce. This is in the Old Testament. Texts on divorce, there are texts in the New Testament, and probably one of the texts that is most influential for us Christians is Matthew chapter 19. Would you like to open with me to Matthew chapter 19? I will not read the whole text, but just going to give you the gist of this text, Matthew chapter 19, page 986 in the church Bibles. What happens here, there are some people approaching Jesus, some Pharisees, and they wanted to ask a question. Their question was pretty much like this. Can one divorce his wife only for big reasons or also for small reasons? Okay, so that was their question. Can people divorce their wives for big reasons or also for small reasons? For example, if your wife burns down your house, surely you can divorce her. But what if she only burnt your meal? Are you allowed to divorce her? Okay. So that was the question. Well, not exactly how they asked, but that's how I put it. What was Jesus' answer? What amount of burning would you allow to divorce your wife? None. I mean, what Jesus said was shocking for the people who are listening. What Jesus says here, he says, I'm really sorry to break it like this to you, but according to the book of Genesis, where God created them male and female, put them together, there is no reason for divorce whatsoever that would allow you to divorce. And they say, well, but Moses told us that we can. And Jesus explains, no, it was your hardening of the heart that Moses allowed this. He didn't command you to do this, just allow this for you. And Jesus says, apart from sexual immorality, nobody can divorce their husband or wife. And the disciples themselves, you expect them to be more spiritual, more mature, and they go like, oh, wow. Well, if that's the situation, if you're stuck with somebody for the rest of your life when there's no getaway clause, better not to get married. That's what they say. And Jesus says, well, yeah, some people have this gift, but other people don't. So they are just shocked. Everybody around Jesus is shocked. They were asking, okay, we know it's okay to divorce for big reasons, but it's okay to divorce for small reasons. And Jesus says, no reason whatsoever. And they were like, really? Why do you think Jesus is so almost dogmatic on divorce and says no divorce whatsoever? Now, in the light of what we have been discussing over the past few Sundays now, we saw that marriage, apart from what we see on the outside, also have a spiritual dimension. Remember that marriage is a reflection of what? Of the Trinity. We've just sang that one. Thank you, Dan. We sang about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being one God, indivisible. And marriage is supposed to reflect that. But if you have divorce, also we saw that marriage is a parallel to the relationship between Jesus and the church. Now, Jesus does nothing wrong to the church. He never wrongs the church. But the church is less than perfect. Well, a lot less than perfect, and we do get things wrong. Does Jesus divorce us? The answer is no, obviously. So, again, another reason to against divorce. Also, we saw that marriage is training ground for a believer. Okay, when things are nice and easy, there's not much to learn. But when things are hard and you struggle in your marriage, there are quite a few Christ-like characteristics that you can develop in that marriage. So what I'm really saying is, if you are considering divorce, please don't. Divorce is so important for God. And if you do need some counseling, please search for some counseling and work at your marriage. Please don't separate what God united. That's very important. So that's what the Bible says. Now, also, the Bible says that we need to understand that any sin is forgivable. So maybe there are people here who have already divorced. Okay, that's in the past, you have divorced. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Divorce can be forgiven. I'm talking about people who kind of are guilty of the divorce. They divorced their spouse for many other reasons, but adultery. Now, if you have done this, just bring your sin to the Lord and confess it and accept His forgiveness. And also, I need to address those people that have been wronged in their marriage and that the spouse divorced them or cheated on them or everything. Do not carry that guilt. Again, bring it to the Lord. You see, I really enjoy that we celebrate breaking of bread every morning. I really love that service, to be reminded that we can bring our sins and troubles and hurts and everything to Jesus and break bread together and say, I'm leaving this with you, Lord. I just want to go with a clean heart today. I want to go home with a clean heart, a cleansed heart. So if you don't regularly attend the breaking of bread service, may plug here an invitation to come and celebrate the forgiveness that the Lord has given us. So divorce might bring you into this condition. And there is another one, very unenviable way of getting into the state of singleness, and that is being widowed. And it's interesting that the Bible, again, speaks a lot about widows. The Old Testament, you have the God declaring himself as the God of the widow and of the orphan. That's amazing. And there were provisions for widows in the Old Testament. The New Testament as well has provisions for widows. I'm not going to read those verses, but if you read in 1 Timothy, Paul discusses with the church that the widows who are widows said they don't have any family. The church had a fund to be able to look after the widows. So very important in the eyes of the Lord, who declares himself again as the God of the widows and of the orphans. And I think as the church family, we need to consider people who have been widowed, not just in the aftermath, but also later when they need this support. So these are just a few ways of getting into the condition called single. Is there a way out? Well, I think there is a few decisions that people might decide to make when they are in this condition, and one of them is cohabitation. Cohabitation. I don't think I need to explain what this means. It's pretty much when people just decide to live together. People just choose to live together without getting married. It's an easy solution. I love you. You love me. We just move in together. What's the point getting married? No need. And it sounds appealing, right? We just, you know, I had people asking me, well, does a piece of paper mean anything? I mean, we love each other. Why do we need to get through the trouble of getting married? And you know what I find it curious? If you really love each other, then why not make that commitment that you will be together? Because getting married, you know, the act of marriage itself is nothing but a commitment. When you get married, you take a vow either before God, okay, in church, or maybe before a registrar in the sight of law. I heard people that get married in they got married in this lion's cage. I don't even know why. But the guy who looked after the lion, what do you call that? The lion handler said, you only have 90 seconds. So all the vows, everything had to be said in 90 seconds, in and out. Otherwise, their marriage would have been a very short one. But that's what they decided, to have their vows before a lion. I don't know what that meant, but it's a commitment. In cohabitation, people try to take advantage of marriage, but they don't want the responsibility. And if there are children that result from this cohabitation, they lack the legal protection in a marriage. And pretty much every society protects family. When you have cohabitation, you just have friends living together. So that's not really marriage, and there is not much protection. So if you are in this situation, and maybe you've moved in together with somebody, or maybe you consider this, you know, if somebody invites you to live together, you need to wonder why. If they say they love you, why don't they make a commitment to show that love? Because getting married is nothing but a commitment. To me, cohabitation has this air of being temporary. Even if people have been together for 10 years, it still sounds like temporary. It still sounds like one morning I'm just going to go to work and don't wait for me. I'm not going to be back. No, that's just the meaning. So cohabitation, I'm not going to linger too long on this one. That's what people decide to do. That's not what God intended. What God did intend for people is marriage. Marriage, another way out of the single condition, is God's invention, and it is something good. Let me emphasize, marriage is something good. God said it's not good for the man to be alone, made him a suitable helper, and obviously Adam got married to Eve. I'm not quite sure how their ceremony went like. I mean, in a sense, Adam was there waiting, and God was bringing Eve to Adam. Don't know whether they had a nuptial anthem singing there, you know, how it went. But there was a marriage. There was an act where they got together and they would be together for life. And Adam didn't have any cheesy lines such as, you are the only one for me, or anything like this. When it comes to marriage, though, the Bible mentions a few limitations. And we didn't really have time this morning to read the whole text in Matthew and the whole text in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But there are a few limitations that you are probably already familiar with these. One of the limitations is that if you want to get married, then you need to marry a believer. Okay? If you want to get married, you need to marry a believer. Why? Because marriage, according to the Bible, is this deep union between two people. And those of you who are married to non-believers, you know that it's not always easy. Okay, but you are there because you became a Christian and your partner is not a Christian, so just where you are. But when you start with that, that is not a good way to start, because you want to pray and the other person couldn't care less about prayer. You want to go to church. They think that church is a pile of rubbish. So it's not that easy. And when you have children, okay, if your partner is an unbeliever, or if they're of a different faith altogether, what's going to happen to the children? Are they going to go to this way, that way? What's going to happen? But obviously, some people will say here, well, but what if I marry an unbeliever and help them to become a believer? Okay. Now, what I want to say is that probably we all know situations, and we praise the Lord for such situation, where a believer married an unbeliever and they subsequently became believers. And that is great. However, Paul is asking these questions in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Okay? So that's the problem. If they become Christians, that's great. But you cannot really force them into becoming a Christian. It's their choice. If they make that choice, that's great. That's why Paul writes a bit later that says a woman, if her husband dies, for example, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. Also, when it comes to marriage, Paul mentions some more limitations, and Jesus mentioned this limitation as well. In Matthew 19:9, Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Okay, so if you divorce your wife, marry another woman, you commit adultery. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says that there are really two options for somebody who has divorced. Okay, so if you have recently divorced, Paul says, a wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband must not divorce his wife. Okay, so Paul says there are really two options. One, remain unmarried, or two, be reconciled to your spouse. And I'm afraid that this teaching is not very well known, or is not an easy teaching in the scriptures, but yes, it is in the scriptures that if you have been separated from your wife, then your two options are to remain unmarried or be reconciled to your spouse. And obviously, if the reason for divorce was that the other partner was unfaithful, you are no longer under any obligation. Or if you have separated for some time and the other partner has already married somebody else, again, in that situation, you are free to marry yourself because there is no option to be reconciled to your spouse. So, we have cohabitation, we have marriage, and Paul says that there is another option, to remain single. And you may have noticed that in our text, Paul kind of emphasizes a lot this option of actually remaining single. 1 Corinthians 7:7 says, I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God, and one has this gift, another has that gift. So Paul was single at the time when he was writing this, and again, he was in his late 50s probably, so he was never married. And he suggests that this is probably the best option for people to remain in that condition. But before I explain why Paul says this, it's probably informative for us to look a bit at the whole Bible and see how the idea of marriage and singleness develops. Because it's not really the same idea in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. For example, in Genesis chapter 2, we read that God created Adam, brought all the animals to him so that he could name them, and he discovered something that for him there was no suitable helper. In that context, God says, it is not good for the man to be alone, so God made him a suitable helper, Eve, so that together they could fulfill the mandate to increase, populate the earth, and rule over the whole planet. That's the Old Testament. And when you read the Old Testament, you realize that people took this commandment quite seriously. And in the Jewish culture, for example, they would get married, in our opinion, I would say, at a very early age. 12, 13 for girls, and 15, 16 for boys. Can you imagine girls as young as 12 and 13 being given in marriage? How old is our daughter? Oh, no. Looks like she'll be around for another while. But that's what happened because... So there wasn't really... The idea of being single was quite unknown. You either were a child or you were married. Okay? That was the way things went in the Old Testament. And it was very important to marry that young so that you could have a lot of children and populate the earth. So that was the norm. Can you think of some exceptions in the Old Testament of people who did not get married? Either people or categories of people. There was a prophet that never got married. God told him, don't do it. Jeremiah, yes. Jeremiah didn't get married. And also there were the eunuchs, people who lived at the king's court and look after the king's wives. They wouldn't get married. But apart from that, marriage and having children was the norm. And not being able to have children in the Old Testament was seen as some sort of curse. Can you think of some people in the Old Testament who are struggling with not being able to have children? And they were crying, oh, we need children. Hannah, which is Samuel's mom. Anybody else? Sarah. Okay, anybody else? Rebecca, okay, it's quite a few people in the Old Testament that says, oh, Lord, why am I cursed? And so that was the norm. You don't stay single. You get married, you have children, and you populate the earth. How things change in the New Testament? New Testament continues to uphold this high view of marriage, and obviously we have seen Matthew chapter 19 where Jesus emphasizes the indissolubility. Is that the word? Indissolubility of marriage. Okay, you cannot separate what God united. And he based his teaching on Genesis chapter 2. Okay, what God united, let people not separate. But although marriage is still held in high esteem in the New Testament, there is also a shift. In the Old Testament, the kingdom of God was represented pretty much by what? When you speak about the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, what was it? It was a nation, okay? Was the nation whose king was God. What was that nation? Israel, okay? So you have the nation of Israel, that's God's kingdom because God was their king. And obviously when they wanted a human king, God was upset with them because he was their king. In the New Testament, which is God's kingdom? Okay? Jesus told his apostles to go where and make disciples? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria unto the ends of the earth. The whole earth is God's kingdom. And the disciples in the New Testament, they are not sent, go and make children, but go and make disciples. Or if you wish, go and make children of God. So in the New Testament, the emphasis is not so much on populating the earth, but on populating God's kingdom with spiritual children, people who become Christians. So that's why Paul and Jesus emphasized that there is such a gift as singleness. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says that some people decided to be singles, he called them eunuchs, for the kingdom of God, so that they could serve better. Paul says, if you have the gift of singleness, that's great, because you can serve God better now. So let me draw just a few conclusions here about singleness. And the first conclusion is this. If you are single but want to get married, that's a good thing. Okay? If you are single and want to get married, that is a good thing. And on a practical note, I think there are two actions that you need to take. One is to pray. The other is to search. I have been asked how these things work. Are you supposed just to pray for a spouse, or are you supposed to search for a spouse? I think it's both. We need to pray and involve God in everything we do, especially in choosing a partner that you are stuck with for the rest of your life. But it's also, you need to search. When you think that Jesus told us, okay, you need to pray, give us today our daily bread. Is it enough just to pray for your bread? Or you also need to wake up in the morning and go to work? Okay, you need to do both, to pray for your bread and go to work. It's the same in marriage. If you are single, want to get married, pray about it. In a sense, look up and look around. That's the best way to put it. But obviously, remember, it has to be a believer. Marriage, one option. The other option, you might want to remain single. Okay, remaining single. And I have to be honest and say that each time I talk about single people, I kind of felt like I need to talk to them about getting married and maybe find a spouse for them if somebody's single, especially after a certain age. And I felt ashamed of myself when I read what Paul says. Paul actually actively encourages people to remain single. Why? In the text that we have read, what was his point? Why does he say to remain single? You will not have distractions. And I was thinking of 1 Corinthians 7:28. If you are at the breaking of bread, Nick mentioned the title of his sermon, How to Not Be Too Happy. He says there is one word for this one, but I'm not going to use that word, how to not be too happy. But 1 Corinthians 7:28 actually says, those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you of that. Okay. Now, how many times on a wedding card have you seen this verse? Those who marry will have worldly troubles. Okay. And maybe at the wedding, have a text read the front. One of the texts we want to read this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28. Now, they jump to 1 Corinthians 13, right, about love. It's amazing. But earlier, Paul says you will have trouble. Okay, so maybe Nick was a bit right, how to not be too happy, because Paul says you will have trouble, and obviously this pastor said he was single, he decided to be single for several reasons, but he said when I visit people and they have their families, and I sometimes feel like, well, I'd like to have my family and children and everything, he says, but other times when I knock on the door, when I want to knock on the door and I hear the shouting and the screaming behind, and I just turn around and say, thank you God, I'm not married. So both things are true. But Paul emphasizes something else. Whether married or not married, Paul says, you have a purpose on this planet. What's that purpose? Extend God's kingdom one life at a time by making disciples who make disciples. Being single will give one more time to focus on God's purpose of extending his kingdom. When you get married, obviously, you can do this as a family. Yet Paul says that if a man is unmarried, he's concerned about the Lord's affair. That's verse 32. How to please the Lord. But if he's married, he'd better be concerned about the affairs of this world as well. How to can please his wife. Otherwise, it not end up well for him. And the other way around. And some people say, well, but being single is means being lonely. No. Being single doesn't mean being lonely. Unfortunately, I have seen people who are married and are lonely in that marriage, which I guess is the worst of both worlds. Also, something that really stayed with me when I was preparing this sermon, somebody said, you see, your wife or your husband, they complement you. They don't complete you. Let this sing a bit. They complement you. They don't complete you. You see, when we have a marriage, we see the two become one. It's kind of unity. They have completed each other. They are a whole now. That's not true. You are unperfect. You marry another unperfect person. Just watch the fun that's going to result from that one. 21 years later. Thank you. But Paul says, no. Who is the person who's supposed to complete you? It's God. You say, Descartes said so beautifully ages ago when he said that in people's, 1600s I think he lived, in people's heart there is a God-shaped hole that can only be filled with God, not with a spouse. So if somebody does decide to remain single, and you may have noticed that I didn't use the word celibacy, because that seems like a commitment that you cannot get out. If somebody decides to be single and at some point they decide to get married, that's fine. But if you do decide to remain single, remember that it's not a person that will complete you. It's only Christ. It's only God who can truly complete you. Yeah, and a person will complement you because you are two different people, but it's only God who can actually make you whole, make you complete. As you can see, I only had time to scratch the surface. There are probably questions that you had and they remained unanswered. Please do read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the whole of the chapter, Matthew chapter 19, 3 to 12. Come and ask me any other questions that you have or things that are kind of not very clear. Let us now have some time to pray. And if you are married, pray for your marriage. If you are not married, pray for a partner. If that's what's on your heart, if you decided to be single, pray that God will guide you. But more than anything, let us pray for this aim to extend God's kingdom one life at a time by making disciples who make disciples. Because whether single or married, that has to be our focus in each and every of our lives. Let us spend a couple of minutes in prayer.